Good morning. We are continuing our series this morning on the mission of the church. For those of you that have not been with us, the goal of this series is going to be to go back to Scripture and talk about what are the reasons why God planted His church here on this earth. As we're working our way toward some of the specific things that are a part of our mission as His church, we've been focusing the last 2 weeks and then again this week on we talked about what the church actually is. The church are the called out. They are people who have been called out by the gospel of Jesus Christ, called out from the world. Last week we began to talk about the structure of the church, looking at Jesus as our King, who rules by His truth, and that we as the church have been called to uphold that truth. This morning, we're going to kind of finish up, I hope, talking about the organization of the church by looking at the local leadership of the church. We finished last week talking about how that, you know, some of the roles that were present in the New Testament, such as apostles, that they have finished their mission. They have completed their work. And one of the qualifications to be an apostle was to have seen the risen Jesus. And no one today has seen the risen Jesus. So that leaves us with, well, what roles do we have today that God has designed to lead His church here on this earth? I titled this lesson, To Protect and to Serve. I think the reason why I titled that will become obvious as we go through there, but I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, but what came to my mind was that I see that logo, or that motto, if you will, printed on the side of a bunch of police cars. And I got curious, you know, the latter part of this week, I'm like, where did that come from? There has to be a story behind every motto or, you know, slogan that everybody has. Where did that come from? And so I started doing some research, and I found out that it actually began in Los Angeles. In 1955, there was a magazine that was internal to just two police officers within the Los Angeles Police Department, and they ran a contest to come up with a new motto for the Los Angeles Police Department Police Academy. And the contest simply said this. The instruction was, hey, suggest a motto for our police academy. It says the motto should be one that in a few words would express some or all of the ideals to which the Los Angeles Police Service is dedicated. It is possible that the winning motto might someday be adopted as the official motto of the police department. And this was in February of 1955. The motto, To Protect and to Serve, was submitted by Officer Joseph S. Dorobek and became the official motto of the police academy. Now, a little over 8 years later, in 1963, November 1963, the Los Angeles City Council made it the motto of the full police department. And from that day forward, they began putting the logo on their police cars. And then subsequent to that, it has been adopted by many, many police departments across the country. And that's where it came from. But the point of this lesson is not about a police department, but about the organization of the Lord's church and its leaders, who I think have a similar mandate, which is where this comes from, to protect and to serve. And so I've given you three blanks in the bulletin. And the first one of those comes from this, and it's simply, I have in my notes, the protectors. The protectors. We talked about again last week that there's no longer apostles. So who is it that God has designated to lead the local churches that are present from city to city? Well, the most prominent one that we have in Scripture is the office of an elder. The office of an elder. You heard earlier Mike read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, where one of two places where Paul, in writing to young evangelists, one to Timothy and one to Titus, in instructing them in finding men who can be elders of their congregations. These are the qualifications you should look for in appointing elders. In that passage you heard Mike read, he actually refers to it as the office of an overseer, or in Mike's translation, a bishop, which kind of brings to mind that there are a number of names in Scripture of which elders are referred to, and I think they're all referring to the same office, whether it's bishop or overseer or shepherd or presbyter in some translations. All of those are referring to the same office, the same position within a congregation. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a second, and I'm going to address the elephant in the room. We talked about this back when we had our meeting many months ago about the future of this congregation, the plan for this congregation. It's no secret that we don't have elders. And I said at the time that that doesn't take away our obligation to fulfill our mission as the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take away our, you know, our mission. Our mission is still there even without elders. However, I believe very firmly that God designed His church to have local leadership, to have elders. And I believe that for us to be the church that God wants us to be and to complete, you know, to be full in the fulfilling of our mission, we need elders. And I realize that there's history, there's background, there's reasons why we don't have elders, there's hesitation. I understand that that's all there. But I also ask that all of you who are men within this congregation, who are part of the ecclesia, who are part of the called out, that you prayerfully consider whether or not you are qualified to be an elder. Because we need elders. We need elders to lead this church. Yes, we can function, we can work to fulfill our mission, but we need elders to be the church that God wants us to be. Now let's talk about what God designed elders to do. In thinking through the position of being an elder, I meant to go to this slide. Every time elders are mentioned in Scripture, it is always plural. There's always a plurality of elders, bishops, presbyters, overseers. There is never a time in Scripture where there is referred to as a single elder or a single overseer within a congregation. As an example, in Acts chapter 15, in the occasion that we sometimes call the Jerusalem Council, it says when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, plural. Ephesians chapter 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, again, plural. Philippians chapter 1, one of the letters that Paul wrote that is addressed to the elders. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers. Those are three examples of many, but there are, you can do an exhaustive search. Look at all the places in Scripture where elders are referred to. It is always plural. They are always referred to in the plural when it comes to a local congregation. There is no instance where there is a single elder that is in control. There is always a plurality. Another thing to talk about with elders is, well, what is their jurisdiction? What are they in charge over? You know, who are they? What church or churches are they responsible for? And the evidence that we have in Scripture is that elders are appointed to be overseers of their local churches. I do not find any evidence in Scripture where there is a higher level of elder or bishop or overseer that is over many churches. As an example, and again, you guys are welcome to follow along with me. I'm going to hit a bunch of different passages. In Acts chapter 14, this is in the middle of Paul's first missionary journey. He has been going through the Roman province of Galatia. He has been planting churches everywhere, like in Lystra, in Iconium, in Derbe. He's been planting churches. And then he turns around and he goes back to all the churches that he had planted. On the same journey, he reverses course and he goes back to all of them. And it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in, we know the rest of that, every church, right? They appointed elders in every church. There was not, again, a level of elders that oversaw all the churches. There was elders appointed in every church. In Titus chapter 1, this is a similar passage to what Mike read this morning from 1 Timothy 3, where the qualifications of elders are laid out. Those are also given in Titus 1. But in instructing Titus, he says, "That is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remain in order and appoint elders in every town." There are elders in every congregation. 1 Peter chapter 5, he exhorts the elders and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." That means with you, that where you are. Okay? So elders are appointed. They are given their position within their local congregations. Now, what are elders designed to do? Why did God, through His apostles, appoint elders? Through the evangelists, why did He appoint elders? What are they supposed to do? Well, I was thinking about that this week, and I very, very firmly believe that one place we can look to as a mandate for what an elder should be about comes in Acts chapter 20. You're welcome to go ahead and start turning there if you would like. I'm going to be there for just a minute. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul is at, we're fast forwarding now. We were just talking about the first missionary journey. Back, fast forward to the third missionary journey. And on the very end of that journey, when he's on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops in Miletus, in the coast of what we would call today Turkey. And when he's there, he stops and he calls for the Ephesian elders, the elders in the church at Ephesus, to come and meet him. And he leaves them with some final instructions. He's never going to see them again. And he leaves them with some final instructions of what they should be doing. And I believe that we can take those instructions as a mandate for what the eldership should be about. And to say that another way, I almost think of that, the passage we're going to look at in just a minute, as like a mission statement for the eldership. I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of a mission statement, but anybody that's ever worked in a business knows about mission statements, because most companies or organizations have a mission statement. And what is a mission statement? It's something that a company comes up with, is like, this is our grand objective of what we're all about, and we want everything that we're about to be to live up to that objective, that standard, right? This is what, as an organization, as a company, this is what we're all about. And I began looking this week at different mission statements that some big familiar companies have. And I want to show you a few of these. You don't have to say this out loud. Just think. See if you can think of what company these mission statements might go with. Okay? So the first one I've got here is to be Earth's most customer-centric company, where customers can find and discover anything they might want to buy online and endeavors to offer its customers the lowest possible prices. What do you have in your mind? Well, yes, Amazon. Mike had the deck ahead of time. Amazon. What about this one? Our mission is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. What do you think? Yeah, I heard it. Google, that's their mission statement. This one I found interesting. This was the only one that I saw that actually had an asterisk in the mission statement. It says, bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. And there's an asterisk at the end of it. And within the mission statement, it defines the asterisk as, if you have a body, you are an athlete. Any ideas there? I saw somebody mouth it. That is Nike's mission statement. And the last one, Carolee, you're not allowed to guess this one. Connect people to what's important in their lives through friendly, reliable, and low-cost air travel. And of course, that is Southwest Airlines. Now, I did that, just wanted to get your attention, but because what I'm going to talk about now from Scripture, I think, is the most important thing to remember when it comes to the eldership. Okay? I think this is their mandate. The reason why I call this section the protectors. Okay? I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 20 and go down to verse 28. These are the last words that Paul says to the Ephesian elders. He says this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Who's the flock? That's the ecclesia. That's the called out, the church. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. What are they twisting? They're twisting the truth. Remember, we talked about Jesus is the king. He governs with the truth. He has built his church upon the truth. And so what Paul is saying is there's going to come in, he's using this metaphor of shepherd, flock, wolves. You notice that? And he says they're going to come in from among you and they're going to twist things. They're twisting the truth that Jesus uses to govern, that Jesus has built his church on. They're twisting it. And what is the mandate that he leaves for them? Protect the flock against the wolves. Again, what are the wolves going to do? They're going to twist the truth. So, what is the mandate of the eldership? What is their mission statement? To be protectors of the truth. I believe that today in many churches, elderships function more like corporate boards of directors, where they deal with every little tiny decision and nuanced thing that happens in a congregation. And I fear that because of that, they lose sight of the true mission statement, the true mandate of what an eldership is all about. Elders were put in place to protect the truth. Again, why did we start talking about that we serve in a true monarchy and we have a king who governs with truth? Because that's what it's all about. And God has placed elders within congregations to be protectors of that truth. Well, how do they fulfill that mission? How do they fulfill that mandate? Well, number one, they have to know the truth. You notice in the qualifications in Timothy and Titus, there is an emphasis on knowing the Word of God. They have to know the truth. Then they have to make sure that the truth is being taught, that it's not being twisted, that there are not those in the congregation who are twisting the truth, who are teaching things that are not in accordance with, we'll talk about this later, in accordance with sound doctrine. Okay? And then they have to make sure that the church, the ecclesia, is being instructed in the truth. That's their mandate. Not to decide whether or not the air conditioning is, good enough, or decide whether or not, there's others to take care of that. Their mandate is the truth, to protect the truth. Now, they have a mandate, but we as the flock also have a mandate. We have a responsibility in how we respond to our elders. I was talking to someone I've known for a very long time who just was appointed as an elder in a congregation. And he told me, I didn't even make it out of the auditorium when they had announced me as an elder before I got my first complaint. And that's the reality in many churches of what elders have to deal with, is they spend their time dealing with complaints. Folks being disgruntled, being unhappy about something. That is not the mandate given to the flock on how to deal with elders in a church. I take you, for example, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Remember, earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul had said, appoint elders. Give them this, if they desire this office, they desire something noble. Here's their qualifications. But then in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. This is an honored position. And he said, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer who has been talking about the leaders in a church as the ones who brought the word to you. Again, what are leaders for? To protect the truth and make sure that the truth, that the church is instructed in the truth. He said, hey, you need to honor those who have brought you the truth. And he says this in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Again, they're the protectors, right? as those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the structure of a church depends on everyone, the elders who do this, who have this mandate to protect the truth. And by the way, I didn't mention this, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, do this not under compulsion, but do it willingly. Do it eagerly. Not like you're being compelled, you know, you're being made to do this, but do this with joy. And then those of us who are under the eldership, we honor them, we submit to them, we follow them, so that they can serve with joy and not with groaning. We all have a responsibility in the structure of a congregation. Now, moving from the protectors, I want to talk about the servants. Again, that's where this, using that police department motto, protecting to serve. I think two of the roles within congregations are protectors and servants. With the servants, I am talking about what the New Testament refers to as a deacon. A deacon. Nowhere that I'm aware of in Scripture is a deacon referred to as an office. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, if you desire the office of an overseer, he then immediately after that will talk about the qualifications of deacon. Deacon is not referred to as an office. However, it does seem as though there is an expectation that in churches there will be deacons. That same passage I read to you from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul addresses the letter to the overseers, he addresses it to the overseers and deacons. He assumes that there are deacons in that congregation. Now, the word deacon just simply means a servant. You go back to Acts chapter 6, and while our Bibles don't refer to those men, let me set the context. In Acts chapter 6, you have this occasion where it says the Hellenistic widows, the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the apostles say, why should we be taken away from the service of the Word of God to what? To serve tables. And so what do they instruct the church to do? Select seven men so that they can serve, so that we can continue to do what? Teach the Word of God. Okay? I think that's... So the serve in there is that same word that we use that's translated deacon. I think those are the first deacons. And their mandate is to do what? It's to serve. If the elders are the protectors of the truth, the deacons serve so that the elders can protect the truth. If the elders are going to get bogged down with every little thing that happens in a congregation, they can't be protectors of the truth. That's where the deacons come in. They're servants. They are the servants who serve, who allow the truth to be protected by the elders. And deacons have qualifications similar to those of the elders, with one exception, one major exception. There's nothing mentioned in there about being able to teach, because I do not believe that is, I don't think there's anything wrong with a deacon teaching, but there's nothing, the deacon being a servant doesn't mean that they also have to be a teacher. Their role is not in protecting the truth, outside of what everyone's role is in protecting the truth. They're not given the specific mandate like the elders are of being teachers. Now, the final role that I want to talk about, though, are the teachers. There are specifically mentioned in the New Testament those who are described as evangelists or teachers. Two of those who are mentioned, I mentioned earlier, Timothy and Titus, who were proteges of Paul, who were, at the time Paul wrote to them, associated with single congregations. And Paul leaves them instructions on how they should function as evangelists within those congregations. And very simply, he says this first to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the very end of that letter, probably the last thing that Paul wrote that we have in the New Testament. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. What is the word? It's the truth. Again, the truth that Jesus governs with, the truth the church is built on, the truth that the elders are put in place to protect. The evangelist is mandated to preach, to teach, to instruct. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Teach the truth whether people want to hear it or don't want to hear it, whether it's popular or it's not popular. Be ready to teach the truth no matter the situation. And then he says this, use it to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Do you think we're in that time right now? I do. We're here. But will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And he's telling Timothy, when that happens, you keep on teaching. You keep on teaching the truth. To Titus, the other evangelist that I just mentioned, he says it much more succinctly. He says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach the truth. Teach the truth. And I believe that evangelists work alongside elders under the oversight of the eldership, but work alongside elders to build up a congregation. In Ephesians 4, where he listed the apostles and prophets, he says, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And there is mandate in Scripture for an elder to be a preacher. Remember back, we talked about those who are worthy of double honor, the elders who are worthy of double honor, especially those who do what? Teach and preach. And so an elder can both be a protector and a teacher and an evangelist serving within a congregation. Elders also, according to Paul, evangelists, have a right to make their living as evangelists. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple, now he's pointing back to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant, to the temple service, get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, Paul will go on to say that he did not make use of that right, but that evangelists can make their living from a congregation, from working within a congregation to teach the truth. So, let's kind of summarize all of this. Going back to week one, the ecclesia are the called out. We have been called out by the truth, called out from the world by the truth of Jesus Christ. Week two, we talked about Jesus. Jesus is our king. He is our monarch. He is the head of the church. And as that king, he rules with his truth. If we're going to follow him, we have to follow that truth because the church is built on that truth. And within the churches, within the called out, God has given those, the protectors, the elders, to protect the truth, to make sure that the truth is not twisted by those on the outside or the inside. He has given deacons to serve so that elders can continue to protect. And he has given those who are teachers to make sure that sound doctrine is being taught. And so that, at a high level, is the structure of the church that the Lord has given us. And I realize that some of this has been tedious to get through, but I appreciate your patience in going through the structure. Lord willing, next week we will begin talking specifically about those four areas that we've been mentioning the last couple of weeks of worship, edification, benevolence, and evangelism as the Lord's church. Now that we've talked about the structure of the church, what is it that we should be doing in those four areas? In worship, in edification, in benevolence, in evangelism. So that's where we're going to go from here. In order to be a part of the Lord's church, though, you have to allow yourself to be called out, which means you have a choice. You have a choice as to whether you're going to follow the truth that comes from Jesus, or you're going to follow your own perception of what truth is. You're going to follow yourself. And if you're here this morning and you have never responded to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you have never responded to that truth, then I encourage you to respond to that truth, to become part of His congregation here on this earth, looking forward to a kingdom that as we talked about Wednesday night, that will not be destroyed. Looking forward to serving in a kingdom forever that will not be destroyed. If you're here this morning, there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.